don't pay her. Marcia convenes the group that leads us in choruses and does such a marvelous job and has done for such a long time. And Laurel Kane is a transplant from Greenwood and not only helps us in worship and singing, but running all over the place, helping get camps set up and working with young people. Appreciate that. Did John step out? Oh, there comes John now. We can talk about him. John, we're just kind of talking about the different ones of you that are helping us with music. Ted Champ is just constantly bragging about John and saying that John does things with his bass that many professionals dare not do, and he's just a very gifted musician. And, you know, Clay helps us with worship, and Clay leads the Bethany House. I haven't heard Clay scream or holler yet. I guess he just walks with a sense of authority, and the guys jump. By the way, Trent has planted a garden out here, so be very careful where you tread. I don't think the deers will bother it, but humans may. So really appreciate each of you that help us with worship. We thank you so very much. I'd like to read several passages that deal with, I guess, being a father. I really appreciated Bessie's prayer. We do live in a culture that in some degree is anti-masculine. In movies, you know, a lot of the jerks are the guys. And it just, fatherhood hasn't always been a very popular thing. But the scripture does have some things to say, and I'd like to share some passages, various selected passages, Titus chapter 2, Colossians chapter 3, and Ephesians chapter 6. And these will be from various translations of scripture. Titus 2, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. And then Colossians 3, verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master. May God help us to embrace His truth. Probably there are few people in our culture that have seen up close the results of fatherlessness than Chuck Colson, the founder of Prison Fellowship. He has interacted with literally tens of thousands of men who grew up in all kind of dysfunction and turmoil. And he shares some very troubling statistics. Chuck Colson says, if you grow up without a father, you're 5 times more likely to grow up in poverty. He says over half of women who lead families are living below the poverty line. He goes and gives quite a few statistics and studies on what it is to grow up in a broken home, a divorced home, where even long after children have grown up, they have this grief and emptiness and pain of lacking a father. And of course, he gives all the other descriptions of the misbehavior and the drop in school grades when there's family disturbances. In the prison, he also gives some troubling statistics. He says that 72% of murders committed by adolescents come from adolescents in fatherless homes. He said all those that are incarcerated for lengthy periods of time, over 70% come from fatherless homes. And then he makes this very sobering observation. In fact, most of the social pathologies disrupting American life today can be traced to fatherlessness. That's kind of sobering. Now, it's interesting to me, in the passages that we read, they come out of the context where Paul is talking about how to interact in your social relationships and social responsibilities, and he says, children, you know, honor your parents, and then he goes to the parents, and he says, fathers. He doesn't say fathers and mothers. He doesn't say mothers. He says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't embitter your children. Don't discourage your children. And you know, I'm wondering why he's picking on fathers. Maybe fathers have a tendency to be stern, harsh, aloof, distant, unloving to their children. Now, in all fairness, in defense of fathers, it should be noted that in the ancient world, when fathers were addressed, many times they were meaning parents. And so some of your translations, rather than saying fathers, will actually translate it to parents. But the fact of the matter is, fathers have a huge role to play, and many times that has been a disruptive role, frankly. What we want to do is draw a couple observations from the text that we've read. And one of the observations or applications that we would make is, there is an obvious call on parents to be fathers, to be models, to be examples, to kind of show the way. I don't know how many of you follow baseball, but one of the baseball greats in recent years has been Cal Ripken Jr. What may not have been known of Cal Ripken, the Oriole, Baltimore Oriole player, was that he was also a very intentional father to his kids. And he was always looking for tidbits and insights and wisdom on how to be a better father. And Cal Ripken says that in all of his experience, the best dad he had ever met was one of his colleagues, one of his fellow ball players named Tim Hewitt. And in a conversation in the dugout, one time Tim made this observation. Your little ones are a blank tape, constantly running and recording information. Whose information do you want on that tape? Yours or somebody else's? And Ripken's ice blue eyes locked in on Tim, and he said, I want my information on my kid's tape. We have the opportunity to be a model. And it's not only true for dads, it's for anybody that has a sphere of influence over other people. People are watching. You know, most of us don't go quite so far as Paul and all that imitate me as I imitate Christ, but the fact is people are watching. They're watching our behavior, our lifestyle, the deeds. And you know, many times, I think most of all, people are watching our reactions. You know, there's times that you can't plan. The unexpected happens, and bam, you're right there. How are you going to act? Or stress begins to mount. How are you going to act under stress? People are looking for our reactions because many times in our reactions, we discover values, we discover motivation, we discover our motives and our attitudes and a whole lot more. What kind of example are we exhibiting? As people watch us, do they see that indeed we are an intentional disciple of the Lord Jesus? What are they learning about discipleship from us? Do they know how much Jesus means to us in our lives, in our walk? Is that what emerges as they're following? Another thing, obviously, that we need to do, and certainly comes from this text, is we need to be encouragers. We need to be affirming. It's interesting, two of our great hymn writers, John Newton, has written several of the hymns that we have in our hymnal, including maybe the most well-known hymn of all time, Amazing Grace, said this of his father, I know that my father loved me, but he did not seem to wish me to see it. It's almost as if he's saying, I feel my dad loved me. I just never saw outward proof or evidence of that. It's almost as if he's longing that there had been some tangible, overt expressions of affection and love. Martin Luther, who gave us great hymns like A Mighty Fortress, great commentary, sparked the Protestant Reformation, almost would gag when he would start the Lord's Prayer. He simply had difficulty uttering "Our Father" because his father was so harsh and stern and distant with him. And so Luther, when he gave some advice on raising children, he said this: "Spare the rod and spoil the child, it is true, but beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he does well." And I think Luther understood, you know, there got to be parameters. There has to be order and structure in our lives. There has to be discipline. But there also has to be intentional affirmation. Benjamin West was one of the great painters, and he reflects on growing up in his family, in his home, and on one occasion, as a small youngster, he and his sister were left at home alone. Mother had gone out to get some things, and so there he is, and he decides he's going to draw his sister. So he gets all the ink out, and he gets the pens out, and gets down on the floor, and he goes at it, drawing his portrait of his sister. Well, he had a grand mess. When his mother comes in, his mother recognizes what he's attempting to do, and rather than rebuking or criticizing or chewing him out, picks up the paper and says, "What a beautiful picture of your sister." And then she leans over and kisses her son, Benjamin West. And Benjamin West, later as an adult, says, "With that kiss, I became a painter." You know, just waiting for some affirmation, waiting for the embrace, waiting for the encouragement. You know, life is difficult. And all around us, probably sitting right around you right now, are people struggling with self-image, struggling with self-esteem issues, inferiority issues. And Chuck Swindoll says that when he was in seminary, he had a classmate who had a huge ruby red birthmark that extended from above his eyelid, down across his face, across half of his mouth, down his neck, onto his chest. I mean, it's the first thing he saw. And Chuck Swindoll got real close to this guy, and as they were talking, Chuck said, "You know, how have you managed? How have you dealt with this thing that, you know, people just see? I mean, it was marked out on you." And the guy responded with this: "Oh, it was my dad. You see, my dad told me from earliest days, 'Son, that's where an angel kissed you, and he marked you out just for me. You are very special, and whenever we are in a group, I'll know which one you are. You're mine.'" And then the student went on and said, "It got to where I felt sorry for people that didn't have red marks across the front of their face. You know, here was a dad who did such a good job in affirming a youngster who could have gone inward, introverted, and been consumed with terrible self-esteem issues, has become outward and giving his life. We hold tremendous potential in our hands." A number of years ago, at one of these Promise Keeper events, there was a Texas pastor who was asked to come up and give his testimony, and so James Lyle did. And as he gave his testimony, he said, "When I was 2 years old, my father was thrown in prison. When I was 9, I was put into an orphanage. When I was 19, I was driving down the road with a good friend of mine. We were in an accident. It took the life of my good friend. And in a desperate effort to raise funds and monies for legal fees, I started selling drugs. I was caught in the process. I was convicted. I was thrown into prison. And while I was incarcerated, while I was in prison, he says, I came to know the Lord, and I felt a call to ministry. And so when he got out of prison, he entered into training for ministry, went into the pastoral ministry, and then realized, I need to seek reconciliation with my father. And so he sought his father out, who had since been released from prison. And the father asked him, son, by the way, what prison were you in? And the son told him, and the father said, you know, that was the prison I made. I was a welder, and I would go in and do a lot of the welding as they would construct these huge institutions, and I built that prison. And so Pastor James Ryle commented as he's closing his testimony, he said, I was in the prison my dad made. And each one of us, by our example and by the impact that we have, are building a place for our children and others to live. Will it be a home or will it be a prison? You know, I don't read many poems, but I'm going to read one. And this is a long one. It's a very simple one, and it has a simple message to it, but it's rather profound. It's a lesson that frankly impacts every one of us. The name of the poem is The Race by D.H. Gruber. Quick, give up. You're beaten. They shout at me and plead. There's just too much against you now. This time you can't succeed. And as I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. And hope refills my weakened will as I recall that scene. For just the thought of that short race rejuvenates my being. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear. It wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win that race, or tie for first, if not that, at least take second place. And fathers watch from off the side, each cheering for his son. And each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they went, young hearts and hopes afire. To win and be the hero there was each young boy's desire. And one boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running near the lead and thought, my dad will be so proud. But as they speeded down the field across a shallow dip, the little boy who thought to win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his hands flew out to brace, and amid the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. So down he fell, and with him hope, he couldn't win it now. Embarrassed, sad, he only wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, get up and win the race. He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs. Some of you have seen Andrew. His mind went faster than his legs. He slipped and fell again. He wished then he had quit before with only one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't try to race. But in the laughing crowd, he searched and found his father's face. That steady look which said again, get up and win the race. So up he jumped to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to move real fast. Exerting everything he had, he gained 8 or 10. But trying so hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat. He lay there silently, a tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes. I'm out. Why try? The will to rise had disappeared. All hope had fled away. So far behind, so error-prone, a loser all the way. I've lost, so what's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. Get up, an echo sounded low. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and win the race. With borrowed will, get up, it said. You haven't lost at all. For winning is no more than this, to rise each time you fall. So up he rose to run once more, and with a new commit he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. Three times he'd fallen, stumbling. Three times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed the line first place, head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line last place, the crowd gave him the greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, I didn't do so well. To me, you won, his father said. You rose each time you fell. But now when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my own race. For all of life is like that race with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. Quit. Give up. You're beaten. They still shout in my face. But another voice within me says, get up and win the race. You know, we do have a huge responsibility, and we have a unique opportunity to have a significant impact on those around us. May God use us to help people finish that race. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love and patience. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for demonstrating perseverance for us. And Lord, we are so grateful today for that great cloud of witnesses that has gone before. That crowd that is urging us onward. Witnesses, martyrs for the faith. Lord, grant us the grace to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord with our offerings at this time.